Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. You shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? Of course, the answer to that question is, there is none. There is no one other than God that can do the works that he can do and show the might that he shows. Let's pray. Father, we pray your hand of blessing upon this message tonight, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would help us with faith to see that you have your hand in every situation of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to talk to you tonight on the hidden hand of God. I just basically have a lot of stories as I was preparing this message tonight. I thought I should make a great chalk drawing sometime. But I just want to talk to you about the hidden hand of God. One day I became intrigued when I looked at some embroidery. Any of the ladies do embroidery? Any of the men do embroidery? Just ladies. All right. Well, picking it up, I saw nothing but a mass of tangled color threads going in every direction. It appeared that the Creator had just taken the needle and, without any plan or purpose, punched through that piece of fabric again and again and again. Nothing but a tangled mess of threads going nowhere and making no sense. Then I realized that I was looking at it from the inside bottom. I flipped it over, and there on the other side was a beautiful picture. And every time my life seems to be a tangled mess of threads going nowhere and making no sense, I remember that piece of embroidery. It only looks like my life is senseless because I am looking at it from the wrong side. Does your life and do the circumstances of your life ever seem like the bottom of that embroidery? You just can't seem to make sense out of the things that are happening. And if so, it's because you're looking at it from the wrong side. You see, if we could see from God's side, we would see that he is weaving a beautiful picture with our lives, and that everything makes sense, and there is a purpose for everything that is happening. Remember when God spared Isaac on the altar. Genesis 22:14, it says, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The word providence is taken from the Latin, and by its etymology means foresight. Not merely in the sense of seeing before, but in the sense of taking care of future. Or rather, an ordering of things and events after a predetermined and intelligent plan. When Joseph disclosed his identity to his brothers who had betrayed him, he said in Genesis chapter 45, verses 7 and 8, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. See, Joseph's life seemed to not make sense to him, but yet he continued to trust in the Lord despite it all. And finally, when he revealed himself to his brothers, he's saying, you didn't do this to me. God sent me here. And God sent me ahead of you because he had a purpose. And so certain was Joseph of this truth that he repeats it in chapter 50, verses 20 and 21. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. So the purpose that God sent Pharaoh ahead, or Joseph ahead, was so that he could save his family and keep them alive in time of famine. So don't be afraid with what is happening in your life. whatever God is doing, someday it'll make sense to us. It may not make sense to you right now, but He is doing what needs to be done in order to accomplish His will in your lives. And at those times when we can't seem to make sense out of life, it is at those times that we need to look for the hidden hand of God. Vance Havner said, "I thank God for the unseen hand, sometimes urging me onward, sometimes holding me back, sometimes with a caress of approval, sometimes with a stroke of reproof, sometimes correcting, sometimes comforting." And then he ends his statement like this, "My times are in His hand." Your times are in God's hand. And I want to look at the hand of God, the hidden hand of God tonight in four areas. First of all, the conversion of sinners, the care of saints, the calling of servants, and the conquering of sin. First of all, the conversion of sinners. Apart from the incarnation of Christ, the most dramatic evidence of the mighty hand of God may be witnessed in the conversion of a sinner. The life of John Newton is a testimony to this truth. The Apostle Paul once said that he was the chief of sinners. John Newton could very well be called the assistant chief because he was a great sinner. John found it easy to fall into bad habits and sinful pleasures. However, the further John sank into sin, the more God's hand of grace was extended to bring John back to the place of faith that his mother had tried to instill in him before she died. John Newton's mother was a great Christian, but when she died, John Newton just turned his back on God and began to live a sinful and wicked life. But there are many examples in John Newton's life that show how God works to answer the prayers of His faithful children and to bring sinners back to Himself. Once when John was nearly 12, he was thrown by a horse. Picking himself up, he was alarmed to see a branch only inches from his head. He realized that he could have been killed instantly. One fair Sunday afternoon, John and some friends decided to go aboard a man-of-war ship that was anchored in the harbor. John was late in meeting his friends and found that they had left the dock without him and were rowing in a small boat. With his fist raised in anger, he watched as an unexpected swell raised the small boat and capsized it. The boys helplessly drowned. John Newton, if he had not been late, if he had been there, he also would have drowned with his friends. John made many enemies over the years, enemies who would have killed him given the opportunity. Once John anchored his ship in a harbor off the beautiful shore of Ireland. He lowered a skiff and tried to row to the dock, but the current was so strong that he could make no progress. Exhausted, he returned to the ship, pulled anchor, and left the harbor. Several months later, he learned that on that day, a band of men had been waiting for him on shore, planning to ambush and kill him. And then one calm, moonlit night during a long journey home, John, out of boredom, challenged the other sailors to a drink contest. He got so drunk, he could hardly walk. And as he tried to make his way back to the cabin, his hat flew overboard. Lunging after his hat, he found himself going overboard with the hat. At that very moment, a couple of sailors walked by, saw what was happening, quickly grabbed his feet as he's going overboard, and pulled him back safely into the boat. John would have surely perished. He continued to see God's hand on his life, yet he still ran from the reality that God was calling him to surrender his stubborn will to Christ. It wasn't until a violent storm at sea, John finally cried out to God for mercy. His duties required him to leave his bunk and to go up on deck. And as he proceeded to climb the ladder, another sailor pushed him aside and ran up the deck. And his captain called out to him and told him to get his knife. Because of his rebellious nature, he hardly ever listened to authority. But this time he quickly obeyed. As he stepped on the ladder the second time, another sailor rushed by, pushing him aside, and climbed up on the deck. Perturbed at being pushed aside, John looked up to see who the sailor was. But just then, the ship lurched and the man was thrown overboard, never to be seen again. John realized if it had not been for his obedience to the captain's order, he could easily have been on that spot on the deck. And he found himself thanking God for sparing his life. The storm continued. The sailors talked of having a Jonah on board. They pointed to John Newton. In fact, they were just about out of food. There was talk that they were going to kill him and eat him. In a matter of hours, John would be murdered. But once again, God's hand mercifully rescued John. Just as the last bit of food was consumed and water was drunk, the cry of "Land ahoy!" was heard. John knew that the Lord had intervened to save his wretched life. At that point, he broke into tears and returned to the faith once delivered to him by his mother. We could go on and on with stories of John Newton, but it's probably best to conclude with what he himself had to say. He requested that these words be engraved on his tombstone: "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." We can see the hidden hand of God in the life of John Newton. You know, and if you could think about it tonight, you could probably also give testimony of how God's hidden hand was upon your life. Even before you became a Christian, how he brought you to the place of faith where you are today. God's unseen hand can be seen in the conversion of sinners. Then God's unseen hand can be seen in the care of saints. God takes care of his own. Colonel Whittlesey, not the famous one with the band that was lost. This one was a committed Christian. He had fought for the British during World War I. As a Christian, he set out to demonstrate explicit faith in the fact that the God of the Bible would shield him and his men from harm in battle. When he shared his faith in the mighty hand of God's protection to other officers, many thought of him as being overconfident and presumptuous. Yet at the end of the war, his faith was no longer a laughing matter, because not a single man in his entire regiment during all the years of action died in battle. Considering the casualties of other regiments in battle, this was truly an amazing act of divine providence. And how did he build this faith that he had in his men? Well, from the very beginning of the war, he required every man under his command to either repeat the 91st Psalm or to read it every single day. So every officer and soldier under his command carried a complete copy of the psalm, and they either read it or recited it from memory every day. In many battles, he fought with other regiments alongside his. At times, these regiments would be completely decimated with only 10% surviving. If it could be calculated, the chances against his entire regiment surviving 4 years of battle unharmed, with countless bullets flying and bombs bursting on or near them, would be astronomical. This was such an outstanding phenomenon that Christian magazines on both sides of the Atlantic published the testimony of this colonel and what they called the Psalm 91 regiment. Psalm 91 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." The psalm goes on. Another 7 verses. Read it. God's hand, His hidden hand of protection is upon His people. And then, number 3 tonight, the calling of servants. God's hidden hand will help His servants find their calling in life. God wants you to fulfill His calling for you. He'll help you find out what that is, and then His hidden hand will also anoint and empower you to be able to carry out that service for Him. There scarcely lives a person who has not heard and known somewhat of the name and deeds of Christopher Columbus, that how on the morning of October 12th, 1492, he stepped ashore on a place called San Salvador, which means Holy Savior, in recognition of Christ's answers to all his prayers, hopes, dreams, and desires. You know, that single day has changed the course of history. The discovery of the Western Hemisphere is one of the pivotal events in world history. It opened a new world for Europeans and initiated the spread of Christian civilization to a new hemisphere. The mighty hand of God, you know, and there's different stories about Christopher Columbus, but the mighty hand of God was written all over the voyages of his discovery. In so many situations, both in going and coming across the Atlantic for 12 years, coupled with the dangers of explorations of the New World, Columbus would have died many times over had not God proven himself mighty in his life. And Columbus recognized early in his life that the mighty hand of God lay on him for special service. In the book of prophecies, he wrote, "It was the Lord who put it into my mind. I could feel his hand upon me, the fact that it would be possible to sail from here to the Indies." He said, "No one should fear to undertake any task in the name of our Savior if it is just and if the intention is purely for his holy service. The working out of all things has been assigned to each person by our Lord, but it all happens according to His sovereign will, even though He gives advice." You know, what Columbus did was not just open a trade route to the Orient, but it opened a route for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached around the world. Think about this. It gave the world the greatest nation that has ever existed, with the possible exception of Israel. America has been used by God greatly. America has been used by God to be a beacon in its godly institutions of family, church, and biblical law. 80% of the missions giving around the world comes from America. Another 10% comes from Canada. So Canada and the United States of America make up 90% of the world missions giving. Most of the missionaries have come from America. God's hand of blessing was on America from the very beginning. And even before that, I'm convinced that it was on Columbus to discover this country. You know, if Columbus would not have succeeded, many accounts that I have read suggest that the Muslims might have. They were very dominant in exploring and taking lands in the name of Allah. If they had succeeded, today from South America to Canada would probably be primarily Muslim, and the gospel of Jesus Christ would have been suppressed. I'm giving you outstanding examples tonight, incredible examples of how God's mighty hand comes to play in history and in life. I give you these great examples to build faith in your heart that God can do things with you, and with me as well. God's hidden hand is upon any of us, and who knows what we could accomplish for the Lord's sake. His mighty hand. Number four, His hidden hand is seen in the conquering of Sane. That word Sane is a Greek word, meaning one who hates or enemy. God's hand, hidden hand is upon us to conquer our enemies. Long before David was king of Israel, God's mighty hand was at work in his life. A life seemingly unimportant until God stepped into it. David was the youngest of the 8 sons of Jesse, which means he faced the same problem that kids face today who have older brothers and sisters. Some of you know what that's like. And sadly, even his father tended to forget that David was around. The Bible says when God's prophet Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel, Jesse did not even call David to stand before him. But Samuel knew that one of Jesse's sons was missing. And so he said to Jesse, "These aren't all your children, are there? Don't you have more?" Jesse said, "No, these are not all of my children. Their youngest is not here. He's out taking care of the family sheep." "Send for him," Samuel said. "We will wait until he gets there." David spent much of his boyhood taking care of his family sheep. He not only fed and watered them, but he also guarded them from thieves and wild animals. He was well known for his bravery. In fact, he'd killed both a lion and a bear in defense of the flock. Being a shepherd, I can imagine, would be lonely work. There's nobody to talk to but the sheep. And the sheep don't talk back. So you spend much of your hours alone. David spent much of his time meditating on the things he had heard about God. And that allowed him to have faith and trust in God. During David's youth, the peace of Israel was threatened by powerful neighboring people who lived among the Philistines. One tribe in particular were giants. One of them was named Goliath, who was particularly troubling to Israel. Now, Goliath was not just big. He was positively huge, standing at least 9.5 feet tall. Goliath wore a bronze helmet, bronze breastplate, and other armor weighing 270 pounds. That's more than me. All that armor he lugged around everywhere. His spear weighed another 25 pounds and his sword was 10 pounds. Altogether, the fully armed Goliath weighed as much as 3 NFL linebackers combined, tipping the scale at some 800 pounds. Just imagine walking into the battlefield and defying the armies of the God of Israel, which is exactly what he did for 40 consecutive days. He was definitely a formidable threat. The soldiers in King Saul's army, included David's 3 older brothers, were afraid of Goliath. He intimidated everybody, but just his sheer size and the way he scorned and mocked and taunted the army. But David wasn't afraid. David's father had sent him to the battle to carry some food for his brothers and King Saul. His oldest brother, Eliab, teased him about being there. "Why are you here, boy? Where'd you leave that handful of sheep you take care of? We know why you've come. You've just come here to play soldier." But when Goliath took the field to challenge God, David said to King Saul, "Don't worry, I'll go and fight the Philistine." Saul, however, had his doubts about David's ability. After all, he was only a boy, and a small one at that. But see, David had seen the mighty hand of God at work in his life. He had seen it in the past and knew that God would not fail the one who came against Goliath in the strength of the Lord. Though Goliath was heavily armored, young David refused the weapons and armor Saul offered. Instead, he took those five small, smooth stones from the nearby stream. Carefully fitting one in his leather sling, he slung it toward Goliath, hitting him on the forehead. The Bible says that David said to him, "First, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." David sent the first stone from the sling, just one stone, that's all it took. It hit Goliath right in the center of his forehead, killing him instantly. And then in 984 BC, when David was king of Israel, the Philistines again rose up against Israel. When the Philistine army moved southwest of Jerusalem in an attempt to crush King David's stronghold, David called the men of Israel to fight them. But watching from a hill overlooking the battle, David realized it would be impossible for his little army to defeat the Philistine forces that were ready to go against it. It would take an act of God. And so he called his commanders, his chiefs, his priests together for prayer. The Lord answered the prayer by saying, "Do not advance against them in the front, but circle around behind them and sneak up on them behind those mulberry trees. When you hear the sound of the wind in the tops of the mulberry trees, attack them. For then I, the Lord, will go before you at the head of your army to defeat the Philistines." David ordered his men to do what the Lord had commanded, and a supernatural army sent by God appeared. A mighty and fearsome sound was heard in the trees around the valley. The army of Israel defeated the frightened Philistine army, ending many years of hostilities. See, David had learned from his experiences that attempting to do battle with only human strength is foolish, and it will ultimately lead to defeat. But to do battle in the strength of the Lord is a wise thing that will always lead to victory. When you put your trust in the Lord, mercy will surround you, and the Lord Himself will be your fortress against your enemies in the battle. This song, I don't know if you've ever heard it. It was written by J. Harvey Daly. Sums up the mighty hand of God as experienced in the Bible story of David and Goliath and some other stories. When Moses and the Israelites from Egypt's land did flee, behind them were proud Pharaoh's hosts, in front of them the sea. God raised the waters like a wall and opened up the way, and the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. When David and Goliath met, the wrong against the right, the giant armed with human strength, and David with God's might. God sent a stone by David's sling, the giant loaded lay, and the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. When Daniel, faithful to his God, would not bow down to men, and by his enemies was hurled into the lion's den, God shut the lions' mouths, we read, and robbed them of their prey. And the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. John Newton said, "Though troubles assail and dangers affright, though friends should all fail and all foes unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the Scripture assures us, the Lord will provide." And I want to assure you tonight, He is Jehovah Jireh. He is your provider. The unseen hand of God will provide exactly what you need in life. See, retelling these stories simply builds faith for us, I hope, in difficult times. These stories also give us the hope and the assurance that God is in control and that all will be well in the end. And although most of us probably will not have our names written in man's history books, every single one of us has a significant plan that the Lord has specifically for us. But you know, even men like George Washington and David Livingstone and President Lincoln didn't think that they were significant players in God's overall plan. All they recognized in their lifetimes was their own call to meet the challenge of serving God and humanity with the dedicated abilities that they had. Yet history shows that they moved mountains by prayer and by God's power. I hope that you will simply reflect on the mighty hand of God, not only directing things long ago, but directing things in your life. When you are finished, remember to be on the alert to recognize God's handiwork in the historical events developing in your own lifetime. God one day may reveal to you how the thread of your own everyday existence is woven and embroidered into the profound and intricate tapestry of His perfect plan. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, He shall fight for you. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, Thou hast begun to show Thy servant Thy greatness and Thy mighty hand. I believe that God has begun to show you, as His servant, His greatness and His mighty hand. Now would you, with faith, believe that God's mighty hand will be even more pronounced, more relevant, so that you can do mighty works according to His might. If your life is in a mess today and it doesn't make sense, could you just trust the Lord? Because if you could see from His perspective, you'd see the right side of your life. And you would see that the unseen hand of God is putting into practice a perfect plan tailor-made for you. Father, tonight we thank You for Your unseen hand. We thank You, Lord, as we see it in our salvation, how You were there orchestrating the events and people in our lives to bring about our salvation. Lord, Your unseen hand is there taking care of us, protecting us. Sometimes we're not even aware of how and when You've been there to protect us. Other times we are. We realize that was only because of You that we were able to survive and escape. Lord, I pray that Your unseen hand would be involved in the calling of these servants to the task that You have for them. And then, Lord, that You would, through Your mighty hand, enable them to do the work that You have called them to do. And I pray, Lord, for those that are facing enemies, giants, Lord, that You would come alongside and show Your might and power in slaying these giants and their lives. We all face one enemy in particular, our accuser, as he goes around seeking to destroy us. Lord, thank You for the victory that is ours over him. Lord, that You have conquered him. But as we stand in Your victory, Lord, we would also show to be the conqueror. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.